if the ushers will come forward. Pastor Robinson said that there would be a special offering taken for me. Did he forget to mention that? Probably also didn't tell you that after the pulpit exchange, we're going to be doing a people exchange. And I get the pianist, I get the drummer, and you get an old van. It's not my fault I'm a better negotiator than he is. I bring you greetings from Calvary Baptist Church in Ossining, New York. It's my privilege to be here with you today. It's an honor. Pastor Burns is up at, well, I guess he's at my church right now. Yeah, standing in my pulpit with his hands on my pulpit. I'm sorry. We pastors take that very personally sometimes. Pastor Robinson is up in Peekskill. I know you're all praying for them that their services will be filled with the love of God and the power of His Spirit. Amen? Amen? It's our desire to draw our congregations closer together, to get to know each other better, to learn more, to love each other more, and to prayerfully begin to imagine as congregations what God can do in our midst. As Conservative Baptist of America churches and Conservative Baptist of the Northeast churches, we are united and have been for some time, but you couldn't tell. You didn't see each other. You didn't work together. Our churches are clustered together with a proximity that always reminds me of the churches that Paul planted along the Ephesian Trail. Tarrytown is like the church in Miletus. Ossining is in Ephesus. Peekskill is like Sardis. Nanuet is like Smyrna. Warwick is like Pergamum. Churches that shared a common belief, a common love, a common bond. They shared the letters that Paul wrote. They helped each other. They prayed for each other. And they worked together to spread the gospel. Pastor Robinson, Pastor Burns, and I envision a day when we will all do the same. Working together as three churches, but one body, one unit, tied together by our common love of God Almighty. Working hand in hand, side by side, with the people of God to build God's kingdom in the lower Hudson Valley. Can I get an amen? Amen? We're part of a fellowship that's been meeting for many, many years under your pastor's leadership. For more than a decade, we've been coming together every month as pastors, worshiping, praying, helping each other, seeing each other through, lifting each other up in hard times, supporting each other in ministry and life. And as time has gone by, as we've grown closer and closer, we have become more and more convinced that God wants to do something in our midst, something wonderful, a united work for Jesus Christ, something that our churches will put our hands to and that God will see through, something that is God-ordained, God-inspired, and God-empowered. Now, can I get you to say that with me? God ordained, God inspired, and God empowered, because nothing else will do. I promise you, we will not come to you with anything that is not God ordained, God inspired, and God empowered, and ask you to put your hands to it. It has to be all three before we would turn to our congregation and say, put your hand to this plow and do not turn back. God ordained, God inspired, and God empowered. Now that's a work you can put your heart into. That's a work you can put your life into. Has to be His vision, not ours. His mission, not ours. We have to do it in His strength, not ours. And we have to see it through with His power, not ours. When I think about a mission with that kind of a standard, I start to think about Ezra, and I start to think about Nehemiah. Two men, powerful men of prayer and action. that my God, your God, our God used to restore Israel in the promised land. Captivity had left Jerusalem in shambles, physically, structurally, culturally. The Israelites who had left behind in the land, they had no structure, they had no leadership. They followed after different gods. It's a terrible situation. So God began to move the hearts of kings like Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes to enable the restoration of Israel to take place. And as we encounter our text for the day, we find one of these men that God used, Nehemiah, arriving at the governors of the province beyond the river, carrying letters from one of those kings, guaranteeing his support and resources. And we are told that the king had also sent officers of the army and horsemen with him. I have found the correct interpretation of this scripture to be incredibly helpful in all ministry situations. To do it correctly, to understand it correctly, you have to compare it to Ezra chapter 8, which finds the Israelites praying by the river Ahava after being released from captivity with Ezra. And it tells us that the king Artaxerxes had offered to send troops and horsemen with Ezra to escort him and the captives back to the land. But Ezra told the king, "The hand is favorably disposed upon me and to all the former exiles." And he said, "We don't want and we don't need your troops. We don't want and we don't need your horsemen." And yet here, just 25 years later, Nehemiah readily accepts troops and horsemen from the same king. Is it a lack of faith on Nehemiah's part? Well, I don't know. I can't see too many people in the Bible who trusted God more than Nehemiah, who leaned on God's strength more than Nehemiah. So it can't be a lack of faith. Nehemiah accepted a military God because his goal, purpose, intention, and mission was completely different from Ezra's. Ezra wanted to restore the lives of the people of Israel. His mission was spiritual. His weapon was faith and trust. And his enemy was doubt and fear amongst the people. Nehemiah is not restoring lives. He's restoring Israel's infrastructure. And his primary mission is practical and tangible. And his enemy was very, very human. Ezra wanted to build the faith of God's people. Nehemiah wanted to build walls and gates. Muscle and wood and stone will not build faith on their own. But faith and prayer can't build walls on its own either. So the church needs to learn from both Ezra and Nehemiah. Without Ezra, there would be no Nehemiah. The people needed to pray. The people needed to trust God. The people needed to learn to love each other, to care for each other, to worship their God. The people needed to grow into a united followers of God. And as they did, they became fit for any good work that God might see fit to put before them. And as Ezra was preparing the people of God, God was preparing Nehemiah to lead the people. Nehemiah didn't use the same approach that Ezra did. He adjusted his approach to the time and the mission that was at hand. He didn't do things Ezra's way. He didn't do them his way. He did them God's way. Amen? He played his part in what God was doing at the time. Sometimes trusting God is about sitting back and watching him work. But sometimes trusting God is about putting our hand to the plow and using every fiber in our being to achieve God's plan. Nehemiah had already taken the time to pray and to think and to ask God what he wanted and how he wanted it done. That's what chapter 1 is all about. Because every great work for God starts in prayer. Amen? I said every great work for God starts in prayer. Amen? We have to take time to hear that still, quiet voice speaking within us. Let it take root. Let it grow and grow and grow as we water it with prayer until it begins to roar like a lion. And then God tells us when and what he wants done. Nehemiah had done that, and now he was ready. I hope that all the churches in the Hudson Valley are learning from this example. I hope they're all praying about what God wants done within our community. Because I believe there's a mission out there, one that is God-ordained, God-empowered, not just God-inspired. I see so many works that get started because they're God-inspired, and they never go anywhere, and they're never completed. And sometimes they leave lives more damaged than they were before. Because God-inspired is not enough. Pastors are required to make sure that we are doing God's will for the moment, using God's strength for today. Not last week, not next year's. God's will, God's power for today. Before we ask our congregations to put their time, gifts, talents, and hearts into something. It has to be what God wants done right now by us. I learned a long time ago that a need is not a calling. A crisis is not a commission. There are many good works we could do. There are many wonderful things that we might do, but there is only one thing that we should do, and that is God's will for the moment for us. And we must make sure that each day we do it with his power for today. How many ministries go on long after their time? How many committees continue to perpetuate themselves into eternity when the mission is over, when God's plan has changed, and they're doing it in their own strength and not the power of God because God doesn't want it done anymore? I don't want to spend more than a moment before or after whatever God wants done doing that thing. The moment he wants me to start, I want to start. The moment he wants me to stop, I want to stop and find out what's next. Don't do tomorrow's work with yesterday's grace. Don't do tomorrow's work with yesterday's power. Don't do a mission tomorrow on yesterday's calling. Because we need his strength. We need his ongoing commission. We need his strength for today because ministry can get complicated in a hurry. As our text tells us, it did for Nehemiah. Because Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about Nehemiah's arrival, and it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek after the welfare of the sons of Israel. You all know Sanballat and Tobiah, the Mutt and Jeff of Judea, men who had risen to power among the Samaritans after Zerubbabel had returned to Jerusalem back in 539. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, and Tobiah was the governor of the Transjordan region. And Sanballat and Tobiah knew that Nehemiah posed a serious threat to their authority, to their power, to the little fiefdom that they had built up. They were ruling over Ezra and the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem. And they knew that the man who was coming was no ordinary Israelite. Nehemiah was the king's personal cupbearer and advisor. He had the power and he had the authority that he would need to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to fortify the city, to protect the city, and to destroy their power over the exiles. It was a threat to their government. It was a threat to their position. And he was coming and he was going to do it in the power of God. So they opposed him. I promise you this. Every good work that you do for God will have someone who opposes it. Every life you change, every soul that you see brought to the cross and accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is a lack of opportunity to one of the evildoers out there. Whether you lead someone away from drugs and alcohol or promiscuity, or a life that is being wasted in other types of sin. You are disappointing someone. You are taking money out of someone's pocket. And they will oppose you if they get the chance. Someone is always angry when you do the work of God, because there is only so much spiritual real estate in our community. And every inch we take for Jesus Christ, we take away from Satan. And he wants it back. And he's willing to fight to get it. That's why, as God allows our churches to work together, if God gives us a mission here in the lower Hudson Valley, if God begins to unite the churches of Westchester County, you can bet that Satan will not be happy, and Satan will try to do something to stop us. He will send the Sanballats. He will send the Tobias to oppose us. But I promise you this, if we take our stand on the Word of God, if we take our stand together, if we stand united in the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, then we will not fall and we will not fail. As long as what we are doing is God-ordained, God inspired, and God empowered from inception to completion. There's another thing that I take from Nehemiah. I notice his approach to the problem. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he didn't ride into the middle of town, step up onto a pulpit, and tell everybody what he was going to do. Instead, it says he entered Jerusalem quietly and spent several days just doing his research and reconnaissance as he addressed the damage that had been done to the walls and to the gates. And he arose in the middle of the night and he surveyed the walls. At most, he took a few people with him, but he didn't tell them what he was doing. He didn't tell them what God was putting in his heart for Jerusalem. He made sure, it says, that the officials did not know where he had gone and what he had done. And it says he didn't tell the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, or the people where he was going. Nehemiah began his mission alone, because that's how every great work for God begins. One man, one woman with a vision, with a calling from God. One man, one woman who responds to that call from God. Oh, we need boards, we need committees, we need ministry teams, and we need coalitions. They're all essential for carrying on and finishing a job. But each mission from God comes to one man, one woman, one vision. Someone who is appointed and empowered. Someone who can take innovation and turn it into innovation. Someone who can take inactivity and turn it into industry. Someone who takes apathy and turns it into action. One man, one woman, one calling, one vision. Here in the lower Hudson Valley, we are blessed to have pastors with vision. Pastors with vision, listening to God's voice as they shepherd their congregations, constantly listening to God for his purpose and his plan, constantly leading their church into the future, but also standing ready to act in concert with their fellow churches if God is calling us to do something in our midst. Now, we've been talking about this for years. We've been praying about it for years as pastors. And we felt the time had come to let our congregations know. Now, we have no timetable. We're just surveying the walls. What we have is a common faith, a common belief that God is ready to do something here. We have no agenda, but we're examining the gates. In 2008, the Conservative Baptists of the Northeast changed their mission statement. They changed their purpose. They changed their organizational structure. And instead of continuing to be a sending agency that sent missionaries to do work within the United States and the Northeast region of the United States, they decided they should become a support ministry that instead of sending people out, they would unite churches together in what we call clusters and superclusters. Our churches are all part of this Lower Hudson Valley cluster. And that they would support us to work together to achieve the different things that are necessary. If one church was very strong in evangelism training, then another church could call that church up and say, come, help us, come do a seminar, come teach us. If another team had strong musical skills, they might lend some of that ability and knowledge and learning to another church. And so that's the mission that they had set for themselves. And they surveyed the 250 churches that are under their auspices for the strongest place to begin, because they wanted this to work. And when they looked for the most unified churches, when they looked for the most unified pastors, when they looked for the most qualified cluster, they chose ours. They believe that our cluster, under your pastor's leadership, is the most unified, capable, and able cluster that they have. And so they are encouraging us to do something through them. But that's not where our leading comes from. Because we have been praying about this for 10 years. We have been talking about this specifically for 5 years. We have been feeling God calling us to do something more and more over the past 3 years, telling us to learn from Ezra, telling us to prepare to be like Nehemiah. We will not act without God's specific instruction and ordination. We will not move without his inspiration and instruction. And we will continue to pray until the time comes when we know exactly what he wants. But whatever the future holds in store, we know one thing. We must unite our congregations. We must get to know each other, to trust each other, to learn from each other, to love each other as a united body in Christ. If our three churches will pray for each other and care for each other, if we will show the love of Christ to each other, if we will grow together, then we will build the kind of unity that makes us a community, a unified body of Christ in the Lower Hudson Valley, fit for any good use. It won't be that easy. We have three very, very different churches, very different pastors, different styles of worship, different ways of doing things. But we have a common mission. And I think that common mission and our Lord will overcome all differences. Nehemiah would eventually ask the people to look at the walls, look at the condition of their beloved city, and put their hands to the work. I ask you to look at our community in the Lower Hudson Valley. Look at the spiritual walls in people's lives. Look at the gates that are so closed to the gospel. Look at the case of each person as an individual and say, can we do more for them apart or together? I look around and sometimes my heart breaks because I don't understand it. Of course, I understand the nature of sin. But how can an area with such wealth remain so spiritually poor? Spiritually bankrupt. How can they continue to worship the creation and walk away from its creator? How can they fail to see his beauty? How do they not feel the sweetness of Jesus Christ? He's so beautiful. Amen? Isn't he just beautiful? I mean, why don't they see it? Why don't they sense his righteousness? Why don't they feel his love? Why don't they desire his holiness? Why don't they want his perfection? How can they continue to live in a world made by God, protected by God, sustained by God, and reject his son, ignore his grace, test his patience over and over, incite his wrath, and virtually call it down upon themselves? How can they keep doing this? How long will they keep doing this? How will they learn about his gospel? How will they learn about his Savior? How will they grow without the truth? How will they ever know him unless we tell them? Unless we tell them. How will they hear if it's not you and it's not me? How will they ever know? And so when I look and I see them, first my heart breaks for them, and then my heart breaks about me and about you and about all of us. Because we need to do more. We need to do more. We need to rebuild the spiritual lives, break down the walls, touch hearts, touch lives. Nehemiah charged the people of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, and they rose as one and took the task upon themselves. I long to see our churches do the same thing. Three congregations becoming one family. And as the days go by, as we grow closer and closer and closer together, I believe we will serve our community. I believe we will change lives. I believe we will see people coming to Christ, growing in Christ, becoming disciples of Christ. Getting to know them, letting them get to know us, loving them, praying that they will love us, but knowing they will love our Savior if they will just open their hearts to him. Amen? So we need to pray without ceasing. We need to grow in faith. We need to empower ourselves, empower each other, and wait for God to tell us exactly what he wants us to do. Wait for him to show us exactly how he wants us to work. So I encourage each one of you to join with your pastor. He's been praying about this for years. Will you join him now? Will you begin to pray for all three of our congregations? Begin to pray about what God wants us to do. Begin to pray about how God wants us to work, where he wants us to work, how he wants us to work. Because we're not going to do anything that is not God-inspired, God-ordained, and God-empowered. But I know that together we can do more than we can do apart. I know that together we can achieve great things. I know that together we can and we will build God's kingdom. I know that together We will take the ruins of this society and build it up into a spiritual city that knows and loves our God.